Lord God, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for your word, the Bible, that gives us instruction that when applied, help us to have lives as you intend for us to experience it. And today, as we look to the book of Jonah, and especially, Lord, this traumatic time in his life, I pray, God, that you would help us perhaps to see this story with fresh eyes in a new way. Help us, Lord, to at some level experience what Jonah must have been going through at this time in his life, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 17. I'm really excited about this morning's message. It's entitled, Salvation Belongs to the Lord. One word that one might use to best describe the book of Jonah is the word shocking. Because all throughout the book of Jonah, we're presented with all these shocking events that happen. And as we approach the book, one of the hurdles we have to jump over as we approach it is how well we all know the story. So many of us are so familiar with the story that at some level, we've lost the surprise. We have heard it read, we've heard it told so many times, and because we know the rest of the story, perhaps we're missing out on some of the most shocking and wonderful things that God is doing in it. In our familiarity with the story, we have a tendency to gloss over the remarkable and see it instead as something simply normal or usual. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is absolutely nothing normal or usual about the story of Jonah. It is absolutely remarkable. It is absolutely shocking. It is miraculous. And it is amazing beyond compare. And I think it's really good that you're here this morning, because this morning, as we look to the book of Jonah, we're going to see that section of scripture where, in fact, there is a big fish. Praise God. But remember, the story of Jonah is not a story about a big fish. The story of Jonah is a story about a big God that happens to have a big fish in it. Amen? And the fact that God has, in his sovereign will, placed a fish in this story turns out to be really, 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 really good news for Jonah. All right. Jonah is the most missions-focused book in the Old Testament. And one of the wonderful things, one of the beautiful things about this book of Jonah is how God opens his heart to reveal for us and to us the wonder of his love for all nations. That God is a God whose word and redeeming power extends not just to any one race of people, but to all nations all over the world. And as I talk about that, I want to encourage you, as Josh did earlier, come to the class tomorrow night called Perspectives. It's going to be a great class, and I think we'll see again the heart of God exposed to his love for those from all nations. God calls one of his prophets, his name is Jonah, to go to Nineveh, Israel's greatest and most powerful enemy at that time. And God wants Jonah to go to the Ninevites, and he wants to express to them, warn them about the impending judgment of God against their wickedness. Jonah rebels against God's call, and instead he heads for Tarshish. By all accounts, Jonah seems content in his disobedience as he runs from the Lord as fast as he can, as far away as he is able. And leading into today's reading, Jonah and the ship's crew are caught in a crazy, supernaturally driven storm directed right at them because of Jonah's disobedience. Jonah explains that the solution to the problem for these sailors, for himself, is his own sacrifice. If they would just throw him overboard. And I want you to think about that for a minute as Jonah is expressing that to that crew and that captain, saying, I can solve your problem of this storm that's basically going to kill us all, and that is to throw me overboard into this sea. And this is the point. Jonah would die. I mean, there was no other end to this story when he was thrown into that sea. So with all this craziness going on, Do you know what's most shocking about it? You know what's most shocking about this story? It's not the storm sent by God, although that's very shocking. It's not the fact that Jonah could stand confidently and say, the way to end this storm is to throw me overboard. That's not the most shocking part of this story. The most shocking part of the story is not the fact that the sailors actually throw Jonah overboard. That's not the most shocking thing. It's not even that the sea is calmed or that the whale comes to swallow Jonah. Those are all shocking things that happen in this short story. But the most shocking thing about this whole story is the fact that Jonah even survives. Because going overboard, he was as good as dead. There was no way for him to be saved from this storm. So let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 15. The fact that Jonah lives to tell this story, you see, that's the most shocking thing. In verse 15, it says, so they picked Jonah up, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Again, nobody in this story expects Jonah to live. Before throwing Jonah into the sea, the sailors are crying out to God. They say, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Now, you wouldn't say something like that if you didn't, in fact, expect this man to die. And they say, lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. That's verse 14. Can you hear the desperation and the cry of these mariners, of these sailors, as they're crying out to God? Lord, don't count us guilty. Don't condemn us, Lord, of the murder of this man. So there's no doubt in their mind, there's no doubt in our minds, if we were there at that time, about Jonah's fate. This was no ordinary storm, and the sailors knew that there was no way out for Jonah. He had no life jacket. The Coast Guard was not going to come. And no matter how well Jonah could swim, this storm was impossible. It didn't matter. You could never swim powerful enough to get out of the storm. So it was all settled. It was a done deal. It was a settled thing. Jonah, in fact, being thrown into this raging, angry, God-powered storm would certainly die. But God demonstrates his own love for Jonah in this, that while Jonah was living in disobedience and defiance towards God, even though Jonah was living in sin against God, in rebellion against God, God would save Jonah by a fish. And that's good news. Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Please, please don't miss the impossible nature of what's going on here. Jonah was as good as dead, but God provides a way of life. This is a bona fide miracle of God, and it doesn't require explanation. I mean, isn't that the point of a miracle? That it's absolutely impossible apart from divine intervention. The word miracle is defined this way. It's defined as an act or as an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. And the supernatural cause is God, our Lord. So why is it then, friends? Why is it that we humans are so compelled to have to try to scientifically explain something that is a miracle of God, right? Because a lot of people, having read a lot of commentaries on the book of Jonah, there's a whole lot of time and study and diligence spent trying to figure out how a man could be swallowed by a large fish or a large sea monster, perhaps something like a whale. How could a man be swallowed and stay in that fish for 3 days and actually survive? It's a miracle of God. That's how it happened. It was God's sovereign will. It was God's providence. It was God's protection. It was God's way. And here's another question for us as we approach the Word of God. Since when is the Word of God understood in its context not enough? Do we really trust the Word of God as being fully reliable without any mixture of error, coming from God and perfect in its original writings? Do we really believe that? Because if we trust the Bible as trustworthy, we need to at least notice that it itself says it is completely trustworthy. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness to prepare us. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, the word says this, that no prophecy, no word of God, nothing in Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's great, Jim. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is that when God's word says that God appointed and provided a fish to swallow Jonah, that's what happened. That's what that means. Now, even having said that, there are some historical accounts of men who have been swallowed by large fish and survived. And I think that's really cool, don't you? I mean, that's incredible. We can look at the effects of that person and all that happened to him. But you know what? To me, it doesn't matter. Really, Jesus healed the sick. The blind could see. The deaf did hear. The lame did leap for joy. The multitudes were fed. The lepers were cleansed. Even the dead were raised to life. Now, none of those things that I just mentioned can be scientifically proven, but because of our confidence in the Word of God, we know that they are true. You see, if none other but Jonah was ever swallowed by a fish, you and I, standing on the Word of God, could stand boldly and proclaim with confidence that the prophet Jonah from Gath Hepher, during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the area of Israel, who was from an area of Galilee, was swallowed up by a large fish. And then you ask, well, how large was the fish? I can tell you exactly how large the fish was. The large fish was as large as God intended it to be. I'm sure of that. Absolutely positive. Amen? Yeah. It's confounding to me at some level. The amount of time and effort we spend taking a miracle of God and trying to make some practical sense of it. Well, let's see how God did it. Like he needs our help, or anybody needs our explanation, when in fact it's a miracle of God. The fish was as large as God intended it to be. And perhaps in all of this, the most important thing for us to note where this fish is concerned is the sovereignty of God. The all-powerful nature of God, who would appoint a fish and create it to be just as big, just as the winds and the seas and the waves submitted to and obeyed the commands of their creator, our Lord, so did this fish. He's in control. I mean, who would have ever thought to put a fish there? But God. And that's what he chose to do. The fact that this whole story is impossible is the point. It is absolutely shocking. Both the sailors and Jonah knew that Jonah's survival was not an option. In their minds, there was no other outcome. Being thrown into this raging sea without any kind of life preserver meant certain death. But God sovereignly intervenes and provides a way for Jonah to be saved. So if not for God, this was a completely hopeless situation. And from that point, now the passage turns to a prayer of Jonah, who tries, I think, with all that he knows how, to communicate to us today and to any who've ever read the nature of this horrific time in his life. And as we read this prayer, as we study this prayer, what we find is that Jonah certainly was and knew well the Word of God. He was a studier of the Word. And his prayer, when you read through it, it's written using the same imagery and structure and style as the Psalms. So when we read through this psalm, it's almost like if we're reading through the Psalms of David in this prayer. So he is recalling and praying Scripture back to the Lord in this prayer. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever.'" Wow. Right? Jonah is using imagery again, trying to describe for us this horrific experience. And I don't know that we always see that when we read these things. Consider the reality of what he's experiencing at that time. Distressed, cast into the deep, surrounded by seas, tossed around by powerful waves, driven from the Lord, and closed in at the bottom of the sea, trapped and imprisoned without a way out. Can I just tell you that growing up in Southern California, I had opportunity to spend some time in the ocean surfing. And having been at the bottom of a very shallow beach, held down by some incredible force of water, Jonah's in a very bad place, powerless against that kind of force. Jonah, in this story, as we read it, he should have died. From the belly of this fish, this experience is a very death-like experience in the life of Jonah. And he is desperate, completely desperate. And he does what anybody would do when they're desperate, right? He turns to God. He cries out to God in prayer. And I want you to notice something, the great advantage of being at our lowest point. Just like Jonah here, the great advantage of being at our lowest point is that the only place we have to look is up. Oh, the glory and the wonder and the surprise of the storms in our lives that have us looking to God. Sometimes the storms we face are the greatest mercies of God we ever experience. Because it's at those times that we're compelled to look to God. Now, Jonah, in his descent, it was because of his disobedience. It was due to his disobedience. His downward spiral began the moment that he turned his back on God. And it continues until he finds himself in a fish at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And so we see this descent, but it gives us a picture of what's going on with him physically, but it also shows us, in a real clear way, his spiritual state at that time. Remember now, Jonah's plan was to run as fast as he could, as far away as he could from the Lord. That was Jonah's plan. And now consider this. He has found himself at the place of the furthest distance that anybody could ever get from God. Near death, if not dead. He's as far away now as he could ever get from God. And what does he want more than anything else? He just wants to be back in the presence of God. And the lesson for us, brothers and sisters, is that we too, when we are running from God, if you're here today and you're feeling compelled to want to run away from God, I want you to consider this. The most terrible place that anybody could ever find himself or herself is outside of the presence of God. The Bible gives us a word for that place, and it's hell, and it's death, and it's very, very unpleasant, to say the least. God called Jonah in the beginning. He said, "Arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh." But instead, Jonah goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down into the ship. And then he goes down into the inner part of the ship. And then he lies down to go to sleep. And then this fish takes him down to the deepest depths of the sea. And what we see in this declination of Jonah's state, not just physically, but spiritually, is that each one of these downward moves are because of choices that Jonah makes. But in all of that, one of the most encouraging aspects of Jonah's prayer is his confidence in God. Even though he was living in rebellion, even though he had turned his back on God, he knew, in his prayer, we see that he knew that God would hear and answer his prayer. Jonah, by faith, believed that God, in his loving kindness, would hear and answer his prayer, even though Jonah knew that he didn't deserve that kind of attention. In his book, Surprised by Grace, Tolian Chavijan, I had to work on that last name, because when you look at it, that's really not what I would get out of it. See what I mean? How would you pronounce this? I want everybody at three, I want you just to pronounce this name. One, two, three. Some of you heard me, that's good. Yeah, it's Chavijan. That's his name. This is what he writes about this prayer. He says, 5 times Jonah mentions the extreme anguish that prompted him to pray. Then each time he comes back to a trusting awareness of an amazing fact he just can't seem to get over. Here it is. God has heard me and is rescuing me. God has heard you and is rescuing you. There's a pattern here, a psalm-like pattern, where Jonah expresses his anguish, his agony, the darkness that he's surrounded by, and then he gives us God's response. We see it in verse 2 where Jonah says this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you, Lord, heard my voice. That word Sheol is used in the Old Testament to refer to the place of the dead. The place of the dead. And being in the belly of this great fish resembles, for Jonah and for us, being dead. Some believe that Jonah actually died while he was in the fish, and that could be. And that God later would bring him back to life sometime before he vomited, had him vomited out by the fish onto dry land. Whether or not that's true, we can't really be sure. The point here is the reality that Jonah, in his disobedience even, was able to call out to the Lord and that the Lord responded. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. For you, Lord, cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. 2 things here. First thing is, we know that it was, in fact, the sailors who threw Jonah into the sea. And yet Jonah here clearly states that he knows it was the Lord's doing. There's a man named Wayne Grudem. He's a great theologian. And he explains it this way. He says, the providential direction of God did not force the sailors to do something against their will, nor were they conscious of any divine influence on them. Indeed, they cried out to the Lord for forgiveness as they threw Jonah overboard. That's Jonah 1:14. What Scripture reveals to us and what Jonah himself realized was that God was bringing about his plan through the willing choices of real human beings who were morally responsible for their actions in a way not understood by us and not revealed to us. God caused them to make the willing choices to do what they did. To which all of God's people said,
Amen.
Yes, absolutely. It was the sailors who hurled Jonah into the sea, but it was the Lord's doing, and that's the point. Secondly, we see Jonah's, again, his trust in God's loving kindness. He says, even though you, Lord, have driven me from your sight, even though I'm drowning in the sea, even though, Lord, I am planted here in this dark, damp, disgusting place, I will again, listen to what he says, I will again, confidently says, I will again look upon your holy temple. Can you hear in that the hope that Jonah had? There was a confident expectation that Jonah had that even in his predicament, God would deliver him not just from death to life, but that God would have him restored to the religion of his own people, again worshiping at the temple of God. Jonah had great hope. And yet, he's still closed in and trapped below. And we're going to start in verse 6 again. It says, at the bottom of the sea, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I've been held to the bottom of the ocean floor, the beach floor. I've never been enclosed by it. I've never felt so trapped below the sea that there was no way out. I've never felt imprisoned underneath the sea. But here Jonah is expressing again for us the reality of where he is. Physically, yes, but spiritually as well. Trapped. And then we have the transition point of the story of Jonah. When he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You see, the good news for God's people is that whatever goes down must also come up. It's interesting when you think about the reality of what's going on in Jonah's life. Like I said earlier, he caused all his dissent. But you look through the story of Jonah, and what you find, it was the captain of the ship who woke him up. It was the sailors on the ship who lifted him up. And it's going to be a whale in the story who spits him up onto dry land. So what we realize is that in his decline, in his spiral downward trajectory, each one of those steps was caused by him. But every time that he had an upward movement, it was done by somebody or something else. It was not Jonah. It was God. It was God who delivered him from the pit of death. And that's the point. Verse 7, he says, when my life was fading away, or in other words, as I was dying, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Again, I think it's so hard for us to imagine the state that Jonah was in. In his desperation, in his darkest moment, while he was on the verge of death, he thought of God, and he cried out knowing, without question, that God would hear his voice. Although the temple of God was way beyond shouting distance from where Jonah was located, inside a fish at the bottom of the sea, as he called out, as he cried out to the Lord in this impossible situation, he knew where the temple was, he knew that God couldn't physically hear, and yet he knew that God would hear his prayers. Do you know that God hears your prayers? He does. And then, in these next couple of verses, Jonas gives us, he gives us the lesson learned, the big idea of this ordeal. And the big idea for Jonah and for us is that salvation belongs to the Lord. We cannot and ought not trust in anything or anyone else but God for our salvation. In verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who believe that somehow they can earn their way into God's favor apart from his sovereign grace and will, their hope of steadfast love will be forsaken. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay, he says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah had turned his back on God, and he was heading to and coming from a land of rampant idolatry. His own rebellion was a form of idolatry. He believed that his way would work out better than God's way, and he saw the ineffectiveness of the sailors' idolatrous gods who couldn't respond to help when they're in the storm on the sea. The point is that idols are vain and empty, worthless and powerless to save. To save Jonah or anyone else. Only the Lord can save. He alone can bring life from death. He alone can save us from our deepest, darkest problems. And in verse 10, we see the salvation of Jonah. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's a great line. Remember the shockingness of where he was? He was in the belly of the fish in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's trying to explain for us the darkness and the dampness and the death of where he was. And he cries out to God, and it says that God appoints this fish to spit him out on dry land. We see the salvation of Jonah in his being vomited out of a fish onto dry land, and that is really good news for Jonah. Amen. But it's not just good news for Jonah. Because guess what? Salvation still belongs today to the Lord. There is no hope in other gods. Although Jonah was dead in his sins and trespasses and fully undeserving of God's mercy, God gives him life. And what I think is important for us to note is that what happened to Jonah was really just a picture of an even greater reality, a picture for us of how God would ultimately act to save the world. In the story of Jonah, we're given a picture of Christ. In the story of Jonah, we're given a picture of his death, his departure from the presence of the Lord while bearing the burden of our sins. It's a picture of his burial. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it's a picture of Christ's resurrection, his victory over death. Although he did die, friends, Jesus today is alive. When Jesus was raised from the dead, death was defeated, and he now offers life to those who trust in and follow him. This salvation is from God. This is salvation, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Only he can bring life out of death, because he alone is the one who defeated death. So the big idea of this story, the idea that shouts to us all, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're going to end with this verse from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which echoes this truth and says, salvation is found in no other name or in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No other idol will do, no other way will work. He is the only way. And we thank God for the way he shows us Christ throughout all the Old Testament. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning humbly, knowing that we too spiritually, apart from Christ, are like Jonah in the bottom of that Mediterranean Sea, buried, imprisoned, trapped, without hope. But God, you have demonstrated to us your own love for us in this, that while we have sinned against you, that while we have rebelled against you, and that we have been very much like Jonah, Lord, in so many ways, yet you have died for us. And in that we have hope that is sure, a confident and eager expectation that your promises to us will come to life, which is life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.